We come to our text tonight in John chapter 18, and last week we had taken note in terms of Jesus having left that marvelous meeting with his disciples, and whether they had gotten up in John 14:31 and had walked along the way and he was teaching them along the way, or if they had said, hey, we really need to go, but then there was an extended conversation in chapters 15, 16, and 17, and then they left the upper room. We're not told which it is explicitly, but we do know that when Jesus had spoken these words, verse 1, he went forth with his disciples, and we looked at that last week in terms of the example of leadership that he set in front of them, that he went out to take on the forces of rebellion and defiance against the Lord to say, we're going to do what pleases the Lord. We're going to go, and we're going to face this. Gone to the Mount of Olives. As he went to the Mount of Olives, Luke 22, verse 39, tells us that he had been there other times, and it was a place that he had frequented. Also, it was a place that is identified in Luke as Gethsemane. We are told also that it's across the Kidron Valley here in our text in John's Gospel, the brook Cidron or Kedron, and it's better pronounced Kedron, as they went across the Kedron Valley. And in the original language, it actually is saying this winter flowing Kedron, which is interesting because it's the Kedron Valley otherwise is dry at the bottom except in the winter rains that come. And it's the winter, it's a flowing situation. So we talked about that, or we saw of him going across last week. But I want you to see something tonight in terms of the background. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15? 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to see another time when someone went across this, and the exact wording that is used in the Greek translation, the Septuagint translation, is that which is used here in John 18 and is used no other place in the Bible, but it's used here in these two places. 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered and answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, as surely as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said unto Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also passed over the, here's our term, brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And Lo Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city, and if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, the son of Jonathan, and the son of Abiathar. And so I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the Ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. What I'm asking you to note from this particular passage, you have several elements that factor in. Number one, David is in a circumstance where his rule is being undermined, and so it's being attacked by Absalom, his son. But then with that attack, he's leaving and he goes across the brook Kidron. And where is that? That's going up the Mount of Olivet. And as he goes, he's in sorrow, and it's a time of sadness. But also, his trusted friend, Ahithophel, is the one who is going back looking for the opportunity to betray him. Now, come back with me to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we saw in our last time that as they had gone across the brook Kidron, it was the garden going up Olivet. It was a scene in terms of a drama unparalleled. And here, it was a place where his disciples knew that he gathered, and he went with his disciples and led them into the garden. We saw that last week. But having led them into the garden, it's a reminder, as we saw last week, they were not the only ones that knew where he gathered. Because Judas had been one of his disciples. And Judas joined also in this point. And Judas is going to show up. And so that night, in an unparalleled measure, you had a drama that was about to occur. And tonight we're looking at the inevitable choice that must be made in such a standoff. There is a dividing line that you and I are called to, whether that be the youngest person here, I guess that would be Odelia. And I'm not going to guess who the oldest person here is. I guess probably I'm the oldest person here tonight. But the reality is, from the youngest to the oldest and all in between, we are called tonight to identify on which side we are standing. And it is a non-negotiable stance that you will it's a choice that you will have to make. And so tonight, we notice, first of all, the gathering with Jesus. The gathering with Jesus. Who are those that are gathered on the side with Jesus? Well, we take notice the disciples, the 11. Yes, one was missing, namely Judas Iscariot. Tired, weary, but present. They were in the garden. I remember a man in a Baptist church where I supplied the pulpit a number of times, who played a saw to accompany the music, the singing of the hymns. No, it was not any kind of contemporary music. This was before the contemporary music thing even hit the popular charts. But this man played a saw. Michael, that's an interesting instrument to play. But he had a carpenter's saw, and he used a violin bow to play the saw. This dear man would sit up in the front pew, and consistently, he was always at the service, but he always fell asleep. Always fell asleep. I don't care how interesting you were or how boring you were, he fell asleep. And I was feeling very badly about the fact, so I spoke with some others who had spoken there times when he was just a young man, and he still would be at the church, and he would fall asleep. And yet, as one of my friends pointed out to me, he said, I would far rather that dear brother be there in church and falling asleep because he had a problem with narcolepsy than for him to be absent. And here's what I want to underscore. You know from the Synoptic Gospels that the disciples were extremely tired. Whether they'd had, conjecture that maybe they'd had too much wine at the feast, and so now it's taking its toll on them, and they're really slumbering and tired. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us that. What it does tell us is, in the parallel passages in the Synoptic Gospels, was that they were really, really tired. And if you've been really, really tired, you can know that you can be standing up and fall asleep. They were tired, and they kept falling asleep. But they were at least there, and they wanted to identify with Jesus. Now, as I note that, it's not only the disciples that are there, but there are the unseen angels. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont, or as it has been his practice, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now notice verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Interesting. An angel came and ministered to him in his time of deep adversity, when he is crying out to the Lord. Now you remember another time that we saw that just a few weeks ago when we were studying the matter of Elijah and Elisha. And we remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 when he was running for his life and he was at the Mount of God and at that point where the angel came and ministered to him. Well, the angel came and ministered. Who was gathered with him that night? The disciples. The unseen angels, at least one angel was present. And then there was also the unseen but very real presence of God. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm at verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The reminder is that on that night in the garden, and we looked at that in terms of last week and the imagery that is drawn out there, we find this dynamic in terms of the disciples being there, tired, weary, but they were there. And then the presence of angels, the presence of the Father and the Spirit with Him. Whither can I flee from your presence? Whither can I go from your Spirit? Yes, He was not alone. They were with Him. They stood with Him. But the second aspect tonight is the gathering against Jesus. If you'll notice with me in verse 2, and Judas also, John 18, verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see the gathering of those against him. Who's gathered against him? Well, certainly, we find one of his chosen disciples. Judas Iscariot, one who had walked with him, one who had seen him, one who had been with him, is now in a circumstance where he comes and he is standing there. He's leading the group. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. The second thing you notice in verse 2, it says, having received a band of men. Now help me, Sky. Sky, when you think of a band, what comes to your mind? Sky? When you think of a band, what do you think of? A band. Music, that's right. Okay? So you're thinking of people with instruments or with microphones or some type of acoustical things or, yeah, a band. That is not what's involved here, and that's why I'm taking the time to help you to understand. A band here was a group of Roman soldiers, as many as 600, no fewer than 200. Now just think, okay, if you had 200, that would pretty well fill the sanctuary, all right, 200. If you had 600, that would be far more than would fill the sanctuary. Okay, it'd be more than standing room only in terms of here on the main floor, up in the balcony, etc. 600, a band of 600, so this is a cohort, an army cohort of the Roman army that was indeed called out, and Judas has them. So here you have Judas Iscariot. You have this cohort of no fewer than 200 and more likely as many as 600 because of the great concern that somebody very popular, namely Jesus, is about to be arrested. And if he's arrested, it could provoke a riot if the wrong people got word, even in the middle of the night. They were there to provide order and to maintain order. But then I notice another group, number three, as far as those that are gathered against Jesus. It says, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. So here they are, the religious leaders, the elite leadership of the religious body in Jerusalem. They were gathered against Jesus. They had lined up in opposition, in hostility to him. So they have Judas Iscariot, the Roman soldiers. You had the officials of the high priests and of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a very strict religious contingency that developed, we're going to make sure that nobody messes with our religion. There they were. You see, in that time, the Jewish leadership could not carry out capital punishment. They had the right to carry out civil offenses, so if there was some civil circumstance, they could carry out a penalty of that, a fine, or elements of imprisonment, and so on. But one thing they couldn't do was they could not execute a person. They could not put the person to death. That was in the Roman government hands. So, interestingly, John writes, including that this matter of the arrest of Jesus was not simply the Jewish leadership and the Jewish crowd, but it was also the Romans. They joined in. We're going to protect you. Yes. Whatever you need, here we are. Back you up. No riots. We don't want any turmoil. We're going to settle this situation. The Roman government. But I would also note another person who was gathered here would be the unseen presence of Satan. You remember in John 13, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to John chapter 13, verse 2. John chapter 13 and verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What I'm underscoring is that Judas was acting in very much in accordance with his will and his choice and his determination. And he thought he was exercising freedom. Oh, I can do what I want to do. I've been a disciple of Jesus. I can throw this off and I can be my man. What he was not understanding was that he was really being a puppet on the strings of the devil himself. The unseen presence there, orchestrating the cohort of soldiers, orchestrating the chief priest and the Pharisees to come together, orchestrating and empowering Judas Iscariot to have confidence. Yes, I'm going to do this. There he was. But invisibly. No, he's working through all these other matters in the unseen world. Judas was not a victim. Judas had welcomed him and invited him and said, "Here I am. I choose to serve you." Terminology is very interesting in John chapter 13. But that brings me then to my third point this evening. The equipment that was brought. The equipment that was brought. So, what did they bring that evening? What elements were there? Well, the enemy, the opposition to Jesus, those that were standing, those that were gathered against Jesus, they notice what they have. They have torches and lanterns and weapons. I mean, they came ready for action. Now, when you think of a torch, what do you think of? Okay, ordinarily when you think of a torch. Sebastian, when you think of a torch, and if your mom or grandma says, "Go get a torch," what are you thinking of? A light. Yeah, typically it's battery operated and you push a little button and you have a light. But in that day, they didn't have battery operated torches. For us in America, hearing a torch, you know, "Please go get a torch," it's like, so what are you going to burn down? I mean, that's the way that we're wired in terms of thinking about those things. But I came to understand that over here, when you use the term of a torch, you're talking about what we call in the United States a flashlight. Okay? Anyway. Yeah, forgive me of being, I'm getting educated along the way. But that's not what they were using.
that a flaming light, open lamp, open light, and there it was to carry, to give them light. And so it's burning, it's got a fuel and a big wick, and it's active. But then they had a lantern. In case this is burning out too quickly, they have, it's a more dim light, but it's something that you carry, and it's closer to the ground, and so it can help you. And then they have weapons. All manner of whatever they had. Oh, they didn't have AK-47s, and they didn't have the kinds of weaponry that we are familiar with in these days and times. But they had swords and clubs, and they had spears with them and daggers. Yes, they were active. But then I noticed something further. The striking thing is, they're coming with these torches to arrest the one who had identified as what? Turn back with me to John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the what? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The very one who identified as the light of the world, they're coming in the midst of the darkness of night, and they're bringing their torches, they're bringing their lanterns, they're going to find him. And notice something else that was brought in terms of the equipment that was brought that night. You notice it in verse 10. Verse 10. John 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Very interesting. What does Peter do? He's got tucked under him. He's got his sword. He's ready for action too. And in case everything else has bottomed out, he pulls out his knife, pulls out his sword, and he goes into engagement. Now, it's a reminder in terms of this matter of competing kingdoms, because you see, Jesus answered to Peter in verse 11 and said, put up the sword into the sheath. The cup of my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Interesting. You have two kingdoms that are being confronted that evening. The kingdom of darkness, those that were set against Jesus. And the kingdom of light, those that stood with Jesus. But there's one more element that factors in this term. And that is the element in terms of the one other equipment that they brought. They brought a personal witness. And in the ancient world, the key thing is to have the star witness. The witness, the one that's in the background, the one that's there. But this time, the witness is out front. Namely, Judas Iscariot. I know him. I can tell you where he is. I know exactly the way he operates. I know exactly what he does. Follow me! Just like in 2 Samuel 15, with Ahithophel, as far as in the assault against David. I know him. I know exactly what he's going to do. They brought a witness. Somebody who knew the facts about who Jesus was, but had said, I will not have him. I'm pushing him. I know all I need to know, but I will not have him. I'm pushing him away. So it's those who are gathered with Jesus, those who are gathered against Jesus, and the equipment that was brought. Okay? Did I make the 3 points clear enough, Benice, tonight? Okay, want to go over that. Those gathered with him, those gathered against him, and then the equipment that they brought. All right? I promised her I'd review to be sure that I revised them, okay, to be sure that we had it correct. All right. I come to my conclusion tonight. There are only two sides on that dark night, with Jesus or against him. Judas, who knew so much and had benefited so greatly from his relationship of spending time with Jesus, on that critical night, made his choice, made his stand, and said, I stand against him. Do you see that in verse 5? Well, in verse 2, it speaks in terms of Judas. Verse 3, Judas, having received the band of men and the lanterns and their torches and their weapons, they come. And then verse 5, the end of the verse, and says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. He made a knowing, conscious choice. Such has been the human experience of dealing with God. You cannot be neutral about him. Either you choose him and follow him, or you choose against him. In Exodus 32 this evening, we heard the scripture reading in which Moses, confronting the rebellion at the incident of the golden calf, while he had been up on the mount receiving the law, receiving what God had given, down in the valley, Aaron, his brother, compromised in allowing them to orchestrate a system of worship that was in defiance against God and in rebellion. And Moses comes down and confronts Aaron, as we talked about this morning, the necessity of confrontation when error is in action. He confronts Aaron. And then he turns to the people of Israel and he says, who is on the Lord's side? 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, a scene that we saw in our series on Elijah and Elisha. Elijah on Mount Carmel, confronting the prophets of Baal, and Ahab in his wickedness, and Jezebel and all their cohort. And there stands Elijah. And he turns to the people of Israel and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. You can't stand in a neutral position. Either you choose to follow or you choose to defy. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to one final passage, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, notice these words, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He says you have to make a choice. But now notice what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. Oh, dear one, you tonight, gathered here in Queens Park, New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, you will not leave here neutral. you're making a choice. Are you going to choose to stand with Christ or to stand with those in opposition to Him? On that dark night, there were only two choices. There was no third option. There were those that stood with Jesus and those that were standing against Him. And Judas Iscariot chose to stand against Him. On January 31st, 2016, where do you stand? God helping me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. We sense, O Lord, at this very moment that there are critical decisions being made in our hearts. I pray that any darkness of unbelief and rebellion in the unseen world, darkness of the corners and the recesses of our hearts, that we would turn away from that and turn to You and truly say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I give myself to You. I trust You. I believe You. I will follow You. May there be no one here who walks out tonight and says, no, I choose to stand with the other side. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.